Luke chapter 19, we'll begin reading at verse 18 of the, or 28 of this chapter. Luke chapter 19, we'll begin reading at verse 28. And after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, ascending to Jerusalem. And it came about that when he had approached Bethlehem and Bethany, of Bethpage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, in which as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' thus shall you speak, 'The Lord has need of it.' And those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'Well, the Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus. And they threw their garments on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their garments in the road. And he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered and said, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.'" Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word. And I pray that over the next few minutes that you would help us to put aside the things that would rob us of the blessing of hearing and heeding the preaching of the Word of God. Would you guide and direct us into all truth? Holy Spirit, would you edify our hearts and minds? Guide us into all truth. We pray that you would continue to work in each heart. If there is one here that does not know Christ as Savior, would today be that day that that one comes? Lord, bless the preaching of your word. For we pray it in thy name. Amen. If you look at our text this morning, you'll find in the middle portion, or towards the end of our reading, that as that crowd had gathered as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice because of what? For all the what? Miracles. One of the most dramatic miracles that the Lord had just performed prior to this occasion was the rising from the dead of Lazarus. Can you imagine what it must have been like there that day to see Lazarus? He was buried. You are come upon a group of people that are weeping. They're crying, saying, "Lord, why hadn't you come sooner? Lazarus is dead. He's in the grave. But the Lord Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, cries out and says, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" What a passion and emotion must have filled those people. When the Lord Jesus Christ, prior to this occasion, had done miracles, he would tell people, "Don't tell them who I am." The time and the events were not ready to be unfolded to let the people know and the world know that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords had come. But God had saved one of the most dramatic miracles towards this event and this time to bring about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we entitle it His Triumphal Entry, in which He is hailed Savior and King. The King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Hosanna. And so I submit to you a couple thoughts this morning about Christ and His coming. The triumphal entry. The triumphal entry. I want you to see, first of all, that this occasion was directed by providence. God is in control of all things. And it is here that we see the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the God-man. Now understand this, please. We have always said in Orthodox theology, conservative theology, that Jesus Christ is 100% God, 100% man, without a sin nature. And in saying that, usually this part's not debated. Well, he's a man. If you walked up to most people and said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is a man and walked this earth?" Most people would concur with that side of the agreement. Yes, Jesus Christ, or statement. Jesus Christ is indeed a man. He was historically a person. He was here. It's commonly understood by all. But he was without a sin nature. Without a sin nature. Jesus Christ, if you would look at him, and he was a man, but he did not have a sin nature. The next point, though, however, is where what is most debated, and that is his divinity. Jesus Christ, God, is divinity. And I want you to note in this passage of Scripture how the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. First of all, the display of his divinity in that in his foreknowledge, he knew what was about to happen and to occur. We see sides of his divinity in this event. And so understand this, please. Look at what he told the disciples. It came about when he approached Bethpage, Bethany. He was ascending to Jerusalem, it says, by the way, in verse 28. Bethany and Bethpage are just east of Jerusalem. And so why would it say that you're ascending to Jerusalem? Well, because Jerusalem is what? It's up high. When you're going south, you don't say, when you hit go into L.A., you don't say, "I have to go down the grapevine." You know, it wouldn't make any sense. But you said you're heading south. Well, that's not from your point of reference from where you are. You're saying I have to go up the grapevine. So it's the same idea. He's ascending up into Jerusalem because Jerusalem sits high. And so there, the Lord Jesus Christ, the crowd is gathering, or he's coming with his disciples, that is. And he says, "Go into a village opposite you. In which you enter, you find a colt tied, in which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' thus shall you speak, 'The Lord has need of it.'" And you might say, "Well, Pastor Dave, why is this statement so significant?" Well, I'm glad you've asked that question this morning. I could just see that was on the tip of your tongue, and you were so eagerly anticipating finding the answer. Well, let's put it up in a modern day vernacular, if I may. Let's just say I said to you, what's the dealership there right on the, off the freeway? I can't think. Okay, whatever it is, that dealer, whatever it is, you know, I'm the new one. Right there's the dealership. Okay, Liberty. All right, very good. There's the Liberty dealership. And somebody just got, is it four? I'm bad this morning. That's shit. Who's Ford? Who's the Ford dealer in town? Is there one? Okay, Ford. Has to be a Ford, because I'm going to use a Ford truck. And it's got to be a diesel and a crew cab. So we're talking about a brand new Ford crew cab, short bed, all right? Four-wheel drive. Yeah, there you go. All right, so here it is. Brand new truck. And I'm saying, you're going to go into the heart of Penn Valley, and that Ford truck, someone has just driven that truck down here into Penn Valley, into the heart of our town, and you're going to find the engine warm, and it's not going to have very many miles on it, and the owners are going to be there. And when you say, "I say, I need your truck," and they're going to say, "Why do you need it?" And they're going to say, "Well, the Lord has need of it." And they're just going to hand you the keys. You know? That's what happened, folks. Because understand this, please. You did not, if the colt, go into a village opposite you, which you would, what is the position of the colt? The colt's what? It's tied. That's not how you keep an animal. This was not its normal location. This is not where the animal lived. And he said, you're going to go into town and you're going to find this young animal that nobody has ridden on, and it's going to be there and it's going to be tied up. So it's in transition somehow. And it's brand new. We got a new, you know, this is a new animal here tied, and it's standing there. And you're going to find the fact that no one yet has ever sat upon it, untie it, and bring it in. Now, can you imagine? You're in transition. You brought your animal into town for some purpose, some reason. Some guy comes up and starts untying it. What are you doing? The Lord has need of it. Oh, okay. Okay. And so, how did the Lord know that? Because He's God and He can see all things and He knows what's going to take place. His foreknowledge, it's a display of His divinity. Jesus Christ, understand this please, He is master over time and place, over circumstance. Folks, who is in control of all things? God. He is master over time and over space. Lord, you might say, Lord, I'm just going through some terrible, terrible things in my life. And you might be questioned, listen, don't give up on God, because He's master over time and place. He knows all things. You might say, well, we're in a recession. It hasn't surprised God one bit. Hasn't surprised Him. We must rest in Him and who He is. I know this. Sometimes we go through difficult circumstances because God's chastising us. You know? You're experiencing the chastening hand of the Lord. That may be. You're the only one that can answer that question. I can't. Remember Job's friends? They tried to tell him, you sin, Job. He said, nah. So another reason why you might go through difficult things is because God's just trying to conform you into the image of His Son, and He's trying to teach you something about Himself in a positive light. And this is the only way you can learn it. It's the only way you can learn it. And God's teaching you. So maybe it's a chastening hand of God. Maybe you haven't sinned. And maybe God's trying to conform you into the image of His Son. There's another reason why we go through difficult things. And God just says, you know what? I just want you to bring glory to Me in this situation. Just bring glory to Me. Sometimes we go through difficult things to bring glory to Him. I've from time to time, I've had to visit people in the hospital. Or people who have been in the hospital and say, you know what? I was brought to this place to minister to this person. God used me in this difficult circumstance to minister to this person. So there's a host of reasons why we go through difficult times. But understand this, because Jesus Christ is master of time and place and knows all things and is not surprised by anything. The second thing I want you to see about His power is that He is master over creation. This is a donkey, a colt, never ridden. Now, folks, you know, you say, well, I don't understand horses and donkeys and all that things. All right, now you tell me. You get a dog home, and it's a brand new dog, and you say, sit, and it just sits. And you go, just like that, just go, see if it rolls over, and boom, it just does it. And then if you take your finger and go, pew, it'll just... Does it do that automatically? No. Well, if it does that right, it's been trained. Otherwise, it doesn't do those things. You don't take an animal and never ride upon it and just sit on it and then go here. Yeah, just left, right, forward. It doesn't happen that way. And Mark chapter 11, verse 2 also indicates this point, that it was never ridden before. And you know in this story that the Lord Jesus Christ sat upon this donkey and rode it into town. You say, well, maybe somebody was leading it. All right, well, you tell me, even if they were leading it, it wouldn't have been an easy trip. You know? And especially a donkey. You know, So who? Jesus commands the animals. He is master over creation. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 17, God is in control over all things. He's even over control over the fish. So if you go fishing and you don't catch anything, it's God's fault. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24, when they had come to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? For whom do you of the kings of the earth collect their customs?" And he said, "Well, from strangers. Consequently, the sons are exempt, lest we forget the offense." Why is this not reading right? Matthew 17, 24 and following. Where's the fish? Keep going. Lest we forgive the offense. Oh, there it is. It's the top of the page. Thank you. Lest we give them offense, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes out and open you its mouth. And when you find a snake, take that and give it to you for me. He's in control of over things and he's in control over the fish. You remember when Peter was fishing? He had fished all night. Right? He fished all night. And God said, "Well, they're on the other side. They're on the other side of the boat." Can you imagine, Peter was a fish. What are you talking about, just on the other side of the boat? Well, you know the story. What happened? Cast the net on the other side of the boat. What happened? Out came up all the fish. He is in control of all things. Psalms chapter 50, verse 10 and 11. "Over the animals, every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine." So God knows all about the supposed plight of the polar bear. The supposed plight of the spotted owl. You know, He knows all those things. They're His. They're His. He is master over circumstance. He is master over creation. And folks, He knows the heart of men. He knows the heart of men. When we go back to our text in Luke chapter 19, go into the village. You're going to find this the colt tied there. Anyone asks you, "Why are you tie it? He says, "The Lord has need of it." So what did He know about those two people? Or the people, I mean not two, but when they say them, when they're going to ask for the colt, He knew that the people would simply say, "Okay." All you have to do when you go into town is just say, "The Lord has need of it." And that's how you're going to get it. That's it. That's all you have to do. And so would you understand this morning? God knows the heart of men. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." You might be able to fool me. And you knew when you were a teenager, you sure tried to fool mom and dad. But somehow mom knows. You know, mom just knows. And some of you, you know. But you might have tried to fool people. But you know what? You can't fool God. You cannot fool God. He knows the heart. Psalms chapter 94, verse 11. "The Lord knows the thoughts of men." The thoughts of men. That they are just merely breath, vanity in the King James, or futile in the NIV. Psalms chapter 139, verse 2. "Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar." Would you see then and take all these things this morning and recognize the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is? He is God. He is God. He knows all things. And you might say, well, Pastor Dave, that was just a very nice story. But these are just words printed on a page. Well, how often do we take the newspaper, read something, and go, "Oh my word, you know. But this is an eyewitness account. You'll find these words in the beginning gospel of the book of Luke. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Thus began the pen of Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he recorded these events. He said, I was there, I saw it, and this is what happened. So understand this, please. The divine inspired Word of God, under the pen of Luke, records this event for us. Jesus Christ, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, master of time and place, who sees all things, power over creation, knowing the heart of men. We also see that what has occurred here, not only was this directed by the providence of God and who He is, but it is also a demonstration of prophecy. A demonstration of prophecy. In Zechariah chapter 9, it says, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble, mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. So understand this, please. Here's the prophet Zechariah saying this is what's going to happen. He will come and this will occur. Now, I'm not proud of this fact. Well, I'll see. You think I gave it away. But what's the likelihood? We have four drivers in my immediate family. Yeah, I drive. My wife drives. My son's in Southern California, and he's a driver. And my daughter is a driver. Now, what would I tell you is there will be an evening that will occur in which three of the members of your family will be stopped for speeding by the highway patrol. And all three of you will just be let off. That happened a couple weeks ago. Tiffany got sick. The phone was on silent. So we got to, oh no, we missed all those phone calls. We got Tiffany, oh no, Mom, I threw up. Oh, we got to get home. So we're going home. Julie's like, I haven't talked to Phil in a while. Hey, Phil, sorry, we're just getting pulled over, Phil. We'll call you back. He said, yeah, I didn't want to say anything because I just got pulled over a little while ago. Later that morning, just got pulled over last night, Dad, but got let off. So, what's the likelihood of something like that happening? Is it probable? It happened. Here you have a prophecy that your king is going to ride into the town of Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen. He's going to ride in on a certain animal, and it's going to be a young one. Now, folks, do you understand that this was prophesied in 520 B.C.? Now, this is just one of the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. There are over 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Scripture. 300. Now, what is the likelihood that one man, what are the mathematical odds that one man will fulfill all those prophecies? 1 in 2 to the 300th power. That's the mathematical odds. The number is gigantic. You would have to write this number down. 2,037,403,000 35,976. When you write down those seven digits, then add 90 zeros. After you have written 90 zeros, you will have one in 200, in the 2 to 300th power. That is the mathematical odds that one man would fulfill all those prophecies. It's huge. Folks, God's word is true. God's word is true. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, or 19b. So we have the prophetic word made more sure. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. How can it be that there would be author and author and author down through time penning all these prophecies about one man and all those things coming true? That yes, God used men to write this book, but its author is divine. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. And when you have a God-breathed book, His Word unfolded in front of you, I submit to you this. You better find out what He says. And if it pertains to your soul, and you're going to bind your conscience and your eternal destiny in accordance with its truth, then you better examine it and find out its message as it relates to that topic. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, what happens? The judgment. The wages of sin is what? Death. And folks, the Word of God, as it speaks of death and judgment, there will be a literal fire, as it stated in the book of Revelation, the lake of fire. There are people who think that they will do works in the name of the Lord Jesus. Understand this, please, that they think they're doing good deeds, and that there will be a day when Jesus Christ will say, they'll say, "But Lord, Lord, didn't I do this?" He'll say, "Depart from me, I what? I never knew you." It is the relationship that you have with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the dependence upon His work on Calvary. It's salvation by grace and faith in Him alone. Period. End of sentence. And until you come to the point of repentance for your sin, that you cannot save yourself, that you cannot save yourself, and you're hopelessly lost apart from Christ, until you come to that point, you cannot be saved. You say, "Well, Pastor Dave, why do you say that?" Well, because the Word of God simply says this. In the book of John, chapter 3, you know the verse, you've heard it before. John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world should be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." It is in Christ, in Him, and Him alone. In Christ, in Him, and Him alone. So understand this, please. When you look at the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, as it comes from Him, do you understand this? There is no shadow of turning at God. It is impossible for God to lie, because it stems from His character and who He is. His word is true. His word is true. A dramatic demonstration of the fulfillment of prophecy this morning as the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem. So as you understand this, please, point three, that it was a dramatic procession. It was dramatic. Luke 19. And as he was now approaching verse 37 of that chapter, near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, driven to sing, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest." They recognized that because of the miracles that Jesus was King, they spread their cloaks out upon the road. The spreading of the cloaks was the symbol of royalty, recognizing Him as King. 2 Kings chapter 9, "Then they hurried and each man took his garment, placed it under the bare steps and blew the trumpet saying, Jehu is King." It was a practice of that day to recognize a kingship. It's like when you roll out the red carpet. It's a symbol of prestige here when that's done, and royalty and respect. And so they spread their cloaks on the road, declaring Him as King. Jehu is King in 2 Kings 9:13. It was a practice of that day, but it was also a portrayal of worship. As some spread palm branches on the road, the palm branches were a symbol of great rejoicing and worship to the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 40 it says, "Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." It was a demonstration of great worship to the Lord as they waved those palm branches of great rejoicing. That day it must have been filled, the air must have been filled with a great passion. A great passion for Christ and who He was and is. But it was also a portrayal of humility. In their passion, perhaps in their mistaken interpretation of the events, they thought that Christ would come and be a deliverer. Can you imagine? They realized the power that must have been theirs. They recognized that they were driven by the miracles that they have seen. It reminds me of that song that would indicate the power of the Lord Jesus. He could have called what? 10,000 angels to destroy the world and to set Him free. But He did not. He died alone for you and me. By His very word to command people to be healed. Here was an oppressed people under the Roman government thinking that their king had come, the Messiah, the passion that must have filled the air that day. But in Zechariah 9 verse 9, the point of that prophecy was He is just, endowed with salvation, and He will be humble, mounted on a donkey. It was His humility that was to be betrayed. Where was the fanfare of armor? Where were the chariots? Where were the weapons of war? In their humility, they needed to see Him as the King and the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. "Behold, your King is coming," Zechariah had declared. "He is just and endowed with salvation." Humble. Humble. As He went in that day. Jesus Christ knew what would await Him. But one of the most tragic events is verse 39 of that chapter, when some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to Him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." I don't like what's going on. I don't really care to see this display. But Jesus had answered them and said, "I tell you, if these people were to become silent, the stones would cry out." very creation itself would cry out and unveil the statement that this is Jesus, the Messiah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders, missed it. The people understood it to a point, but the picture was incomplete. I submit to you this thought this morning as you examine those verses. We have before us the Word of God. We have before us a completed picture. How often did the Lord Jesus Christ come in to a city and perform miracles only to find the hard-heartedness of the people? And He would say, by comparison, your heart is so hard that if I would take the activities and the events of my miracles and take them to Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah would repent and change and turn to God. But your heart is so hard. May we not be a people who miss the truth of this book when we have it before us. O God, soften our hearts that we may see. If we have the truth before us, may we not be religious to the point that we forget Jesus and who He is, that we would rejoice in Christ and seek Him, that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted in our lives. All we need is Him. God tries to teach us over and over, all you need is Me. That's it. That's it. All you need is Me. A couple weeks ago, my wife's grandmother, I've shared with this story. My wife's grandmother passed away and went home. She was a believer. But some of you know, she grew up and went through the Depression. She'd be in the old folks' home. She wouldn't care about sugar, but she'd be stashing those sugar packets. Don't throw anything away. They would go away on a family trip. Halfway through the day, they'd hear crunching in the back seat. She had put her toast in her purse. You know? Don't throw anything away. Don't throw anything away. The Depression might do that to you. You know? But I say that to say that we are such an affluent people. I do not know what the future holds. I know God is in control. But I do know this, that whatever we go through and whatever we face, He continually says, look to Me, look to Me, look to Me. All you need is Me. Because everything under the sun in the book of Ecclesiastes, it tells us, is what? Vanity. It doesn't really matter. You can't take it with you. Look to Christ in who He is. Don't miss the person of Jesus Christ. The Scripture is screaming, I am King. I am Savior. I am Lord. So understand His person this morning after this dramatic procession, the declaration of His person in Psalms chapter 118 in your scripture reading this morning when we began the worship service. This day when the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech Thee. O Lord, we beseech Thee, send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the text that they used to say Hosanna in the Hebrew. Save now, O save, or Lord, save us. Save us. They were looking at the earthly Messiah, but There is the true meaning that was meant behind this passage, and that is the Savior of sin, the Son of David, the Messiah who would come. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that messianic prediction that is mentioned there. And then Hosanna in the highest, the appeal for God to save and bless his people. Could it be this morning that as we go through our life, may we not put God in a box and say, God, as I go through life, you have to match it this way. They took the scriptures and were saying the Messiah would come and he would be this earthly king, oh, save us from the Roman oppression. But that was not the Savior God had intended for them. And even though we have the scriptures, and even though we have the truth, and rightly so, may we, in the declaration of his person, see him and not put God in the box of how we define who he must be and how he must act. But may we yield to him totally and completely and say, not my will, but thine, and recognize Christ for who he really is. Savior. Savior and King. And when we say, Lord, bless us, may we recognize that it be in his blessing, in his way, and in his time, and not by my definition. Look to him as King. Look to him as Savior. Recognize God for who he is. Christ as the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Savior, the Messiah. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning.